Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. You'll find him in the Old Testament. You'll find him in the New Testament. He makes the occasional appearance in person, but for the most part, especially in the Gospels, when Jesus is dealing with Satan, he's dealing with Satan and his minions. Look at the Gospel of Mark. There's Jesus almost from the very beginning to the very end, casting out demons, doing battle with Satan, his enemy, our enemy. Why does Scripture call Satan our enemy, our foe? Why does Jesus say he is the father of lies and a liar from the very beginning? Who is Satan? Should we fear him? What can he do? What does he do? What is his ultimate goal? We're going to be talking about Satan for the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this election day, November the 4th. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our in-studio call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE. Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest to talk about Satan. He's Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. Satan appears in that book, too. Dr. Brighton, welcome back.
Oh, thank you. A joy to be honored to be with you.
Who created Satan, Dr. Brighton?
God. There's no definite statement that he created Satan. But Satan at one time was a good angel, and God created all the angels, and it appears that Satan, which he's called Satan later on, that he may have been the prince of all the angels, so that when you get in Revelation chapter 12 and elsewhere, when he rebelled against God, he took many angels with him, perhaps a third of them, but a big minority with him in his rebellion. So God created him a good angel. But he evidently was maybe one of the prince of the angels or one of the head angels, and he got it into his mind before he tempted Adam and Eve to sin to take over from God. And you have a vivid description of that in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 following, where he's called the morning star. In Latin, it's the Latin word for that, Lucifer, and he tried to take over from God.
So if Satan is a created being, an angel, albeit very powerful, is he on par with God, his creator?
No, he's on par with the angels. The angels are all created spiritual, you want to use the word spiritual beings without bodies. And we see the angels throughout the Bible, sometimes collectively, like in Revelation, or sometimes singly. But the angels are all created by God as creatures to serve him. And as he created Adam and Eve, and the human race to serve the human race also. We have a guardian angel and so forth.
Okay, that's kind of the context for where Satan came from and how he came to be who he is. Why is he literally hell-bent on opposing God?
Well, it's the same way, but in a much more greater, in a much greater way. Human beings, before we come to believe in Jesus, we begin to think we're like God. We can take care of ourselves, and we sometimes will create a god after own liking, our own images. In fact, all religions are all man created, where they create man, create god after man's own image. Well, Satan did the same thing on a much greater scale, of course.
So he is God's sworn enemy. Is that a safe way to think about the devil?
Well, yes, he's God's enemy. I don't know whether you want to use the word sworn, but yes, he is God's enemy, very definitely, because God created Adam and Eve, and through Adam and Eve, God would have created a whole beautiful human race that he wanted to inhabit the home he made for them, the earth. But then Satan tried to take Adam and Eve and the human race away from God, and he wanted to become sort of the lord of the human race.
So that kind of answers the question, why did we have Satan appearing right there in Genesis chapter 3 in the form of a serpent, why he tempted Adam and Eve? What is he trying to do there, Dr. Brighton?
He's trying to take Adam and Eve away from God. And he tried to move them, as he did at first, of course, to obey him rather than obey God. And then if he would have been continually successful in keeping Adam and Eve away from God, Adam and Eve and the whole human race, if you can imagine that, would have served the devil. And the devil would have claimed to be the god of the universe or the god of the earth. But, of course, God wouldn't let him continue to do that.
So how should we understand, after Adam and Eve have fallen into sin, and God is laying the curse upon the serpent, he makes this promise in that curse that the seed of the woman would one day crush the serpent's head, and that the serpent would bruise his heel. How should we understand that particular promise?
Well, God promised Adam and Eve that through Eve, he would send, let's say, a son. And that son would defeat the devil and set Adam and Eve and the human race free from the devil's control. And it's quite interesting, the first child that Eve had, Cain, that meant that is the man. She really thought that that would be the one who would deliver them. Well, it wasn't, but a further descendant, Cain, Noah, we're down to Abraham, and finally David, and finally through the Virgin Mary, that will be the son that will deliver the human race from the bondage of the devil.
So it's a promise about Jesus Christ in particular.
I'm sorry?
It's a promise about Jesus himself.
Very definitely. Although he didn't, in Genesis 3, called the child that would come eventually from Eve and her descendants Jesus. But yes, Jesus is the one. And in fact, as I said, she thought that Cain was the one, because Cain can mean in Hebrew, that's the man, that's the one, that's the son. But it wasn't, of course, because he became a murderer. But eventually, though, Eve is the mother through the Virgin Mary, if one put it that way, way down, thousands, you know how long, the mother of Jesus, the great ancestor of Jesus.
So did Jesus succeed in doing everything that promise says he would do?
Oh, yes, very definitely, yes, very definitely, yes. And in many particulars, Jesus would do exactly what God promised the Son, the greater Son, would do throughout the Old Testament.
Should we fear Satan, Dr. Brighton?
Well, yes, as Luther stated in many different ways, he is our greatest enemy. And the devil, he won't try to entice Christians, people who really believe in Jesus, away from Jesus by looking as a devil to them, or like the dragon, that's a symbol of, and so forth. But he tries to entice us away from God by trying to tempt us to love money, to love ourselves, and so forth. And by such things like that, together with trying to lead us, you can't believe everything in the Bible, like you can't believe Jonah and the whale, you can't believe in the 6 days of creation. He tries to tempt us to move away from things that seem to be quite impossible in the Bible, so that, as Luther said, he can eventually strike the very heart to move us away from Jesus. And you know, the devil is having his way in many ways today. Much of public Christianity is apostate, And much of Christianity does not believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's terrible how he's doing the devil through people that he get under his control.
What is the devil's ultimate goal when it comes to man?
Well, we can only say the ultimate goal, as described different ways, is to separate us from God. And since God has judged him now, at the end, to be cast into hell, like we see in Revelation 12 and Revelation 20, he hopes that he can pull the whole human race, or as many as possible, with him in hell, and thus show that he has won over God in some ways. Well, that's a terrible way to think of it, but that's his own devilish way of thinking.
The book of Revelation describes Satan as being bound. What does that mean? Has that already happened?
Yes. In Revelation chapter 20, he's bound. He was bound by Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection. And in Mark 3:27, for instance, when in Mark chapter 3, Jesus was casting out demons, and then the unbelieving Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, they talked back to Jesus, said, you're casting out demons by Beelzebub, the chief of the demons, that's by the devil. And then Jesus responded to that, that if devil's casting out devil, he's got a fall. But then he said, don't you recognize what is happening when I set someone free from the dominion of the devil, demonized, he's been demonized, set him free? I'm in the process of binding the devil. And, of course, the complete and final binding of the devil was by our Lord's death and resurrection. And he demonstrates this at his ascension, because in chapter 12, when our Lord ascended to heaven, God commanded the archangel Michael to cast the devil out of heaven and his evil angels with him. And in chapter 20, you can add to that not only was he cast off, but he was bound.
Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest. We're talking about Satan. Dr. Brighton is Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Revelation. You can join us with your questions or comments on this Tuesday, November the 4th. We're coming to you live talking about Satan. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
You are my soul.
The missing link, is it real or imaginary?
Answers with Ken Ham, whose ministry has opened a large evangelistic museum near Cincinnati, Ohio.
A student once approached me with an illustrated book on evolution in his hand. He opened to a picture of man's supposed ancestor called Lucy. Lucy looked somewhat human, but also ape-like, and the student asked, "How do they know that Lucy looked like this?" "Good question," I replied. I then explained to him that if someone was to dig up his own skull in 100 years' time, they could have an artist draw a picture and make him look a little ape-like or human-like. "But surely scientists wouldn't just make up this information, sir," said the student. "Actually, they do," I said. I then went on to tell him about a medical illustrator called Ron Irvin, who was contracted to produce drawings for a biology book. One of the drawings was to be of Lucy, one of man's alleged evolutionary ancestors. Well, Ron originally drew this creature far too human-like for the book's authors. He was told to make Lucy more ape-like or more transitional. In other words, Ron had to draw what the book's authors wanted, not necessarily what this creature would have really looked like. Keep this in mind the next time you go through an evolutionist book or visit a science museum.
Did all the different people groups today come from some ape-like ancestor? Well, the Bible teaches we're all of one blood, and that's one of the articles found in our current Answers magazine. If you send us a donation of any amount, we'll send a sample issue to you. Call toll-free 888-89-ANSWERS. That's 888-89-ANSWERS.
We're talking about Satan. Dr. Lewis Bryden is our guest, Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Now, I know all of you've got questions about Satan. This is a great time to call. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, November the 4th. Dr. Lewis Bryden is our guest. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Before the break, Dr. Bryden, you were talking about how Jesus bound Satan in his death and resurrection. At his ascension, Satan is banished from the heavenly courtroom where he can accuse man of sin before God, and he's thrown down. He is cast down in prelude to his ultimate and final judgment. I look around in the world today, and it doesn't look like Satan is bound, Dr. Bryden. What am I to make of it?
Well, first off, we could say that he is bound to such an extent that he cannot force us, by whatever power he could display, to deny Jesus. He cannot possess us to deny Jesus. He's bound to the extent that the church can still carry out the mission that our Lord Christ has given to us, to preach to people their sins, urge them to repent, and how Jesus died for them, how much God loves them. He's bound in such a way that he cannot stop Christians collectively, individually, proclaiming Christ to the world. Now, to what extent he's bound, how you can imagine that, well, we can use imagination, but for instance, I can use my own life. He can tempt me to sin, and he does because of my old Adam, but he cannot stop me from repenting. He cannot stop me from believing in Jesus and rejoicing in Jesus. And he cannot stop me no matter how much I suffer, or he makes me suffer, perhaps like Job. He cannot stop me witnessing to other people. He's bound. He cannot stop me.
So Luther uses the analogy that it's like a ravenous and rabid dog chained down to a stake in the backyard.
Yeah, can I explain that?
Please do.
Oh, yes. Say that Luther's like this. There's a mad dog, a ravening mad dog that's chained to a staff. And when people go by, he barks and boy, scares the people. And then here comes a mother with her daughter who's 8 or 9 years old, and the dog yells and barks, and the little daughter's terrified, but the mother comforts the child. He cannot reach us as long as we stay outside of the radius of that chain that binds him to that staff. But then now, this typical Luther, here comes a pious priest, and he too is scared, but he stays out of the range of the chain that binds the dog to the staff. But then suddenly the dog changes into a very beautiful prostitute. And the priest looks, and the prostitute motions him to come to her. He said no, but then she disrobes herself and then begins to move back and forth, and then the priest goes right up to her. The moment he gets up to her, she changes it back into the mad dog and destroys the priest. Well, now what this means is, as long as we stay outside of the range of the devil, he can scare us to hell, as it were. He can tempt us to sin, but he can't destroy our faith. Now, how do we stay outside the range of the devil? By living with the Bible. The Bible should be the most important thing we do each day, to study it, to read it with our family, and to read it privately. That's the most important thing we do, because when Satan tempts us to sin, well, he can do that. But when he urges us to deny Christ, we can't, because the Holy Spirit, through our knowledge of the Bible, holds us to Christ. So as we hold to the Bible, as we hear it in church, and as we read it at home, we stay outside of the range of the devil trying to destroy us. But he can bark at us and yell at us and scare us, but he can't touch us.
There are all sorts of terms used for Satan, descriptive terms. Jesus says, a liar from the beginning. What's the connection between Satan and his lies?
Well, he lies He tries to, he says things that deny the Bible. He's a liar. For instance, I think one of the greatest lies that the devil has perpetrated on the human race is a theory of evolution. It's idolatrous. It denies God as a creator. And once we begin to believe in some kind of theistic evolution, he can also then move us to deny that Jesus Christ owed the way to heaven. And that is what's happening. When people believe in some form of evolution, that lie of the devil, which is idolatry, then we begin also to be tempted by the devil. You don't have to believe in Jesus. He's one savior amongst many. And this is what is happening. It's terrifying.
Satan is
He lies about many, many other things, too. The greatest lie is Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven.
Many people would say, wow, there are a lot of religions that give Jesus an honorable place in their teachings. They seem to honor Jesus, but they would deny that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father.
Yes.
So even though they may speak well of Jesus in these other religions, it's still a lie?
That's right, because like in the Quran, he's just one prophet amongst many. He's a prophet, and then a later prophet, Muhammad himself, who came, that adds to it. And Jehovah's Witnesses, the same way, and the Mormons, many others, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's not only God's son. He's one prophet, a great prophet, a wonderful prophet amongst many others. That's a terrible lie that the devil's perpetrating on the human race.
Folks, we're here to respond to your questions and your comments about Satan. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. This question comes from Bob in Newport, Vermont. He says, if Satan is finite, he really can't deal with more than one of us at a time, can he?
Well, in some ways, that's true, but he has many angels that he took away from God. How many? Thousands? How many? We don't know. It's a large minority, not a majority of the angels he took away from God when he rebelled against God. So that Satan is sort of the chief of all these angels, these demons, they're called devils in the Bible, and he can encourage them to go after us. While he himself may not be going after all of us, but through his subordinate angels, you want to call them demons, he goes after all of us, yes. And he may not always be tempting me himself directly, but he will be tempting me directly through his many servants, his many demons, his many angels they took away in this rebellion against God.
Bob also asks, how should we think about the mighty power of Satan without making him into an omnipresent or omnipotent being?
By just reading the Bible and knowing what Jesus did, how Jesus exorcised a demon from people, set them free, and many, many demons he set people free. And by such, he was telling people that I can set you free from the slavery of the devil as he tries to take hold of you through his demons, his servant angels, and so forth. And I would say that just as we read the Bible, we can know that the devil has been conquered by Christ, his hold on us, by his death and resurrection.
Joe is calling from his car. Joe, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, thanks for having me on.
Sure.
I know Augustine wrote in City of God that Satan fell at the time that God separated light from dark, as in the creation narrative in Genesis 1. And I wondered if you agreed with that, if it was implied in there when Satan fell. And then also would like to have your opinion on 1 Samuel 28, when King Saul goes to the Witch of Endor and brings Samuel back and talk to him at the after he's dead already. And I wondered if that was your opinion, if that was Satan lying to Saul or if that was really Saul himself.
Joe, thank you very much. Two good questions. Let's deal with the first one first, and that is, do we have any indication from Scripture as to when Satan rebelled and fell?
Well, we know he rebelled before he tempted Adam and Eve to sin. Now, we don't know before that. Did he rebel before God created the whole universe and the earth? Probably not. So we think, although we had no direct statement to this effect, we think he rebelled against God after he had created the earth and also then created Adam and Eve. So sometime in connection with the creation of the earth and creating Adam and Eve, he rebelled against God. He rebelled against God and took many angels with him, and he showed this rebellion when he tempted Adam and Eve to sin.
And then with only a minute here to answer the second question that Joe raises, when apparently Samuel appears back from the dead by the Witch of Endor's invocation to appear before King Saul, do you think this is genuinely Samuel, or do you think it's Satan masquerading as Samuel? 1 minute before our break.
Well, it appears that it was Samuel himself. However, God permitted this to happen. He permitted Satan to let this happen, that this witch of Endor could, so to speak, bring back Samuel. However, it may well be, too, that Samuel didn't appear, but someone that looked like him under Satan's disguise, because the Witch of Endor was under the devil's control to get dead people to come and ask dead people to get them wisdom and so forth. So it seems to be that rather than actually Samuel having appeared before King Saul.
We're talking about Satan on this Tuesday, November the 4th. We're coming to you live. You can join us with your questions or comments for Dr. Lewis Brighton, our guest. 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE. You can also email questions or comments to us. We have 10 more minutes on the other side of this break with Dr. Lewis Brighton on Satan. Talk back at issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Down to Georgia, he was looking for a soul to steal. He was in a bind because he was way behind and he was willing to make a deal. When he came across this young man sawing on a fiddle and playing it hot, and the devil jumped up on a hickory stump and said, "Boy, let me tell you what."
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making an online gift today, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Dr. Lewis Brighton. We're talking about Satan on this Tuesday, November the 4th. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us talkback at issuesetc.org. This email comes from Elaine in Canada. She says, "Thanks for having Dr. Brighton on your show. He's so knowledgeable, and I always learn from listening to him." Her question is, Do you think that we're living in the little season described in the book of Revelation, the time where the devil is set free to gather his own? Dr. Brighton, what is this little season of this short time, and do you think we're living in it?
The middle season?
The little season, the little time where after Satan is bound, he's let loose for a short time.
Oh, yes. John saw that. That's the last great battle that would take place just before the end. And John in Revelation saw it three times. In chapter 9, when the sixth trumpet angel blew, and in chapter 16, when the censer angel put out God's anger on the human race. And then in chapter 20, after the millennium, he sees it symbolized by Gog and Magog. It's symbolized in chapter 16 by Armageddon. That's the last great battle that will happen, and God will let Satan loose. He's bound since Christ's ascension all this time now, and he will be bound up to just before the end when God will let him loose, and then the devil will cause all of the human race that's under his control in his warfare against Christians to kill them, to stop them from witnessing, and so forth, that last great battle, that's going to come to end, yes. And it's terrifying to even think about it. But we should be prepared for it. No matter what we will suffer in it, we hold to God's word, and God, even though we suffer unto death, God will use us to witness and then take us to heaven and then the great resurrection at the end.
So Elaine's question is, do you think we're living during that short season now, or do you think it's yet to come, Dr. Brighton?
Well, it appears that we may be in the beginning stages of this great last battle, Armageddon, because our Lord Christ in Mark 13, the parallels of Matthew 24 and Luke 21, during Holy Week just a couple of days before his own death on the cross, he talked about the end time, these last days. And he called that last great battle, that little season, he'd call it, the last great battle, he called it Abomination Desolation. And he described what would be happening. And when you look at it carefully, it seems that all those things, if not most of them, if not all, are happening now. So we may well be in the beginning stages, but we don't know for sure. We don't know for sure yet. We just have to just trust God that if it does come, that he will protect us no matter how much we suffer in through it. Luther already said, "Oh Lord, don't let me live in the Armageddon. Take me to heaven first."
Don in Kansas emails us with this comment. He says, "Abortion is the work of the devil, and all who vote for a baby killer are doing the work of the devil. Just remember, the devil has killed nearly 50 million children since 1973. I know this is a subject dear to your heart, Dr. Brighton, the relationship of Satan's designs against children and the crime of abortion.
Oh, it's terrible. Abortion is a terrible sin. And, you know, we had a student here some year, about 15, 20 years ago, and his youngest sister was attending the college university, a state university, and she was raped. And the college people there counseled her, they urged her to get an abortion, and she said no. This happened in the wrong way, but it's still God's creation. She gave birth to the child and made sure it was adopted by a wonderful Christian father, mother, Lutheran parents. And I read a book in German some years back written by a German medical doctor. He was in residency when Hitler came to power in 1933, and he lived through the whole thing, the whole Third Reich, the Second World War, so forth. And as he retired, he was in his early 70s, I take it, if I remember correctly, he wrote this book. He questioned, why could we German people, who gave to the world a Luther, a Goethe, a Beethoven, a Schiller, and so forth, how could we ever have followed, we Christians, follow what Satan, what Hitler led us to do? And he said he thought it began way back in the 20s. I didn't know this at the time. Way back in the 20s, the medical profession in Germany influenced the German government and people to accept abortion. And once Germany accepted that abortion, then Hitler could, from that, lead the German people to do and all other kind of wrong things. And that's what I'm afraid of, too. Since we have accepted abortion, we're going to accept many other things as we already do now. Look at marriage itself. It's going down. It's going descending. It's terrible. And homosexual marriages, lesbian, that's being accepted, like the state of California and so forth. It's in Massachusetts. It's terrible what's happened. It all started with abortion. And amongst Christian people, too, so many Christian, public Christian denominations, not all, but so many of them are accepting feminist theology and the ordination of women. That all has started from going back to abortion. It's terrible, these lies of Satan.
The counsel of Scripture is resist the devil and he will flee from you. What does that really look like? What does it look like for a Christian to resist the devil and for the devil to flee, Dr. Brighton?
Oh, whenever we mention the name of Jesus, when we pray to the Heavenly Father, oh, Heavenly Father, through your dear Son Jesus, touch me by your Holy Spirit so I can always resist the devil. The devil hates the name of Jesus. He hates anyone telling him about Jesus. He hates people. He hates when we tell Christians about Jesus. When he is tormenting someone and that someone comes to us and we read to them about Jesus in the Bible and pray them, give Jesus' name, the devil can't stand us, so he flees. He cannot stand Jesus' name. He cannot stand us talking about Jesus to people. That makes him flee.
The apostle says he's like a prowling lion, growling, searching for someone to devour. What is the apostle trying to teach us about our enemy, Satan?
What does what teach us about the enemy, Satan?
What does Scripture mean when it says that the devil's like a growling, prowling lion?
Oh, yes. Yeah. He's very wild, and he can torment us. Like if we were in a jungle someplace and a lion started roaring after us and tormenting us and trying to catch us. Well, the devil's like that too. He can roar and he can tempt us and scream and yell at us, so to speak. But as long as we hold to Jesus and his Bible, his word, knowing that he died on the cross to save us, and we keep telling to Satan, leave me alone, in Jesus' name, leave me alone, he flees. He can't have his way with us.
What is the ultimate end for Satan, his ultimate judgment?
He will be cast into hell forever with all of his evil angels, as we see in chapter 20, Revelation, after the millennium, after Armageddon, Gog Magog, the last great battle which you talked about. He will be cast into the lake of fire forever, and all those that he tempted to leave Jesus, not at all, he'll be tempted, forever sent into hell and bound there forever.
Finally then, with only a minute, Dr. Brighton, before our conversation closes, did Satan think that he had defeated God when Christ was hanging dead on the cross?
Yes, we could imagine that, yes. And that's why, for instance, when Jesus came alive in the tomb, and before he came out on the third day from the grave, he descended into hell. And we believe he descended there because what Paul said in Ephesians, that to proclaim his victory over the devil, so that while Satan could have been deluded, look, I have won because God sent his Son to save the human race, and look what's happened. He's gone on death. But he rose from the grave and demonstrated that I've won. And so the devil knows he's defeated. And whenever we appeal to Jesus in our heart, in the conscience, in our faith, he's defeated.
Dr. Lewis Brighton is Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. Dr. Brighton, thanks for being our guest.
It's wonderful being with you. You honor me. Let me be with you. God bless you, and God bless Issues Etc. and all the people who listen to it.
Thank you. Tomorrow on the program, we'll discuss peace in the Scriptures. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest. We'll also talk with Congressman John Shimkus here in the studio about today's election and its outcome. The Bible says, and this, again, comes from the book of Revelation about Satan, our enemy, he's come down to earth in great wrath, for he knows his time is short. He knows his time is short. He knows he's defeated. He may lie to you. He may lie to others. He may tempt us. He may tempt others. His ultimate goal, to rob you of faith. That is, to rob you of Jesus Christ himself. His ultimate goal is to cause you by one means or another to place your faith someplace else than in Jesus Christ and him alone, the one who has defeated Satan. And he may scowl fierce as he will, but he knows his time is short and he knows he is defeated. His efforts are futile. For Christ has defeated him. once and for all in his death and resurrection. He's announced it to Satan himself there on Satan's own territory. He's ascended on high. Satan no longer can accuse you and me before God. Now, instead of Satan's accusations, God hears only Christ's defense. Christ pleads now for us with his own blood, the very blood that has defeated our enemy, Satan, on our behalf. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.